I guess that second stanza in that describes pretty good my feelings in trying to stand. What tongue can speak of so vast, infinite a thing as that of God? Sometimes it will just stop our mouths, leave us without anything to say. Second Samuel 19, if you will turn with me, please. We will begin our readings from some verses in this chapter. It shall be our, one of the verses shall be our text. And ever how the message affects you, I hope it will. I sure trust that it will. You remember in it, if it has a negative effect for a little while, you remember in it that I have much hope from the subject matter, from the Lord opening it up, and it being a message, first to my own heart, and I hope to yours. In the coming days. Before we read, would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's face? Gracious God, who among us can form right words when speaking to Thee, and who can even come close to forming right words and right thoughts to present to others about Thee. The subject is too vast. Thou art too glorious. And yet, Lord, we come this day, I trust, to bow once again at the very feet of the one that became man. That man might become, be made the sons of God. And in coming down, He's elevating us. We don't need religion. We don't need form. We don't need creeds. Though we will not throw out form so that everything might be done decently and in order, we will not throw out creed. But it's only just a building stone on the foundation. And I trust we're moving on to a greater sight of Thee in Christ. to a greater desire after Thee, and to a longing in our soul which will not let us rest, but we must be seeking Thee. Father, I pray for the sheep here. I pray for Your children, that at this time You might be pleased to still our hearts. And one more time extend grace and mercy to us. In opening them, and from the Word by Thy Spirit this day, instruct. Be pleased, O Lord, to set Christ in our midst, high, lifted up, exalted. And that begins in our hearts. I pray You'd give us a good hearing. But I pray You'd give the words to speak so that the hearing might be worthy of these in their time. We just wait on Thee. We really don't even know what needs we have. I pray You'd make us aware this day and draw us. And help Your dear sheep in scattered places. And those here who cannot, due to physical conditions, meet with us, I pray You'd grant them mercy, much grace. I pray, Holy Father, that You'd help as their days come to a close, that You would work so within their hearts that each, not only of those, but each of us, might be somewhat prepared to step into Thy presence. Lord, we're so activity conscious now. Got so much to do. It's hard just to find some quiet time where each can be alone with Thee. Be merciful to us, O God. We pray in Christ's name and for His namesake. Amen. Folk, any time, especially in this day, God has anything to say, you really need to grasp it. Some weeks back, I woke up, I was awakened there early. Long time before there were first ever any rays of light to break from the eastern sky. Grieved. Broken hearted. For I trust a dear sheep. And I got up and I several reference verses were brought to mind, and I jotted them down. Some of them a word of warning, a word of caution. Some of them may have been a word of rebuke. It didn't matter with me. Not out of malice, but out of love, I wanted to speak. Opportunity never came. Providence never arranged. They were never given a hearing. A couple of days ago, I folded a piece of paper up and I threw it in the trash can. Last night, sleep taken for so much part of the evening. Again, grieved God's not dealing with folks today. God's not speaking. God's letting us go on. As if there were no God. Dear ones, we live with an indifference, for the most part, to the Son of God. It doesn't matter what God says. This is my life. I'm going to live it as I please. Say what you want to. He, being often reproved. But that's not going on much today. But I have hope that it might still be in a small degree here. He, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off. Won't be given time. Make preparation to meet God. In the last 2 weeks, too, here in the county, young folks, fairly young, stepped into the presence of God. One, if I've got the story right, you know you always hear 100 different tales, but one, on the way to a doctor for an appointment, and another on a motorcycle, leaving home with no thought of not returning. Good possibility leaving home with no thought whatsoever of before that day was over of them being in the presence of God. That's the way we live. Shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. And someone came from the king to Naboth, who was a wealthy man, and said, David desires a few sheep, little food. Naboth said, who's David, the son of Jesse? He knew who he was. He knew that he was the anointed and would be king over Israel, but it didn't matter to him. And when all the wine was out of his heart and he was in somewhat of a right mind, Abigail said, or told him what had taken place. And how close he came to being killed a few days earlier. And he said, and his heart turned to stone. He died that day. Wasn't anybody else available? Wouldn't have mattered if there was someone else there that could have told him Naboth, God said. Wouldn't have mattered because his heart was stone. He couldn't hear. 10 days later, he died. Blessed is the man, Psalm 94, whom the Lord chasteneth. And teaches out of his law. Reverse that. God stated in the positive. This is a blessed man. One that I take, and I'll take a rod to him, be it in providence, be it whatever, I'll take a rod to him, that man's blessed. Negative side of that is, cursed is the man that God never chastens. Cursed is the man that the Lord never teaches. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now get those two words. Those God loves, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's positive. Well, that coin's got to have a negative side too. Those that God does not love as sons. I know sometimes that's a little hard to take. Because we've been reared in a society where all we know is the love of God. God surely loves all His created beings. But He's got a group in those created beings that are His children. And God chasteneth every one that He loves. And every son that he'll receive, he scourgeth. Do you know of that going on? Can you honestly say before God this morning that you know a little of what it is for God to chasten you? Second Samuel 19. And begin reading with me at verse number 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land. Keep that thought in mind. Fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? I come one more time. If this is not a word from God to you, I speak in love, you need find you a pastor that can say, "Thus saith the Lord." I come one more time with a word from God to one, I hope to all here this morning. Why are you sitting around fiddling away the summer months? And why is it not in our hearts? And why is there not a word coming out of our souls? Bring the King back. Again, in love, if I did not believe that the Lord was speaking through a minister, I'd go where I could find somebody, wherever it can be, I'd find somebody that could say, "God say it." Verse 11. And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, the choice of the choice nation Israel, Judah." And the king sent the priest, "Go speak to the elders of Judah and go ask them this question: why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Why isn't there somebody in the tribe of Judah asking to bring the king back?" Verse 12, "Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And here's the verse for our text this morning. "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah," the king did, "even as the heart of one man. So they sent this word unto the king." And here's text: "Return thou." And all ye servants. I'd be thrilled to death if some folk went out of here this morning with a desire and a pleading with God for the return of the king. Let me read you. Just keep your place there. I want you to flip back in a moment to another chapter. So they sent word to the king, come home. Come back where you belong. Bring all your servants with you. Because in the time of the rise of a wicked son, all Israel followed him. But David had a few servants. David had a few good people whose heart was for him, and they stayed with him. It didn't matter if he was on the throne. Let's go follow him. It didn't matter to him, if he was going up that hill barefoot, ashes on his head, tears falling down his eyes, because Absalom had stolen the hearts of all the people. Didn't matter what the condition of the king was, there were some folk there that loved him enough that go with him. You come back. If Jesus Christ would once again return to his sanctuary, I believe I could die a happy and a satisfied creature. While he's here. Oh, come on, folks. Well, he's here more than any place I've ever found. Oh, come on. But I have hope that he might be. Because he sent this word to you. Why haven't you asked for the king to return? Malachi 3, let me just read it. Won't be there. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I know that was literally fulfilled when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness crying for Israel to repent, for the king was on his way. I know that the messenger of God baptized the king. I know that he pointed him out. This is your king. God told me that on whom I saw the Spirit descend, that would be him. Here he is. The return of the king into the temple will never be a surprise to the people of God. Never. Because it will be the condition of their heart that has produced a cry within them for the Lord Jesus to return again into the temple. Return thou. And it'll be his return to his temple. Prior to his return to get all the children out down here and take them forever to be with him. He'll come first to the temple before he comes back to get the church. Now, I'm not looking, and you know I'm not talking about a visible, physical presence. You know me well enough to know I'm not talking about that. But the King in power, and the King in glory, and the King with great majesty shall one more time come back to the temple before He comes back to get the church. And it'll be His people praying, looking, and seeking for this that brings Him back. David didn't make one step back towards Jerusalem until some folk sent word for Him to come back. You mark this verse down. He will come as a thief in the night, but not to His children. Because they'll be watching for Him. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. They'll be looking for Him. He never has made any advancement in the soul of an individual until that soul began to cry out to Him, "Return, O King." And He'll come back before He returns to get her, because it's going to be in His returning to the temple that's going to get the bride ready to meet Him. I don't care what you say. I don't care how you feel. I don't care about your thoughts. I know that I, this day, I am not ready. I am not fully prepared for this King to once again suddenly come into His temple. I realize that. Don't you sit here thinking that you are ready. None of us to this point are ready. For if we were ready, He would arise once again. He'd appear once again in the temple. But I think, I am so convinced that the desire within my soul is the first sign of His coming again. Well, the kings out of the land. You with me in 2 Samuel? Go with me back to 2 Samuel 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before Him. And the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem in shame and humiliation, and there wasn't anybody going before Him as He walked towards that cursed death. But Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Children, it's beside the way of the gate where the Antichrist has his rise, has his beginning. The world can produce a Hitler and a Mussolini. Hussein, the world's got no problem producing these kind of men, but the world can't produce an Absalom, and the world can't produce a Judas, and the world can't produce an Antichrist. The Antichrist
He is produced only by the church, in the church.
He stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, and Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And then Absalom began his flattering speech. And across this land today, sometimes in a lot of places, good men, they don't have horns coming out of the back of their head. They are sympathetic to people. They are good to people. They will help people. But across this land today, there are some good men that are helping damn men's souls by telling folk how good they are and how God rejects none and God will receive all. Are you okay? And they're making the way. They're fixing. No. They're not fixing the way. They began fixing the way for the Antichrist 150 years ago in this land. Absalom began his flattering speech. A type of the Antichrist. I do not in any way believe that the Antichrist is a singular individual. I do know this, that he is a deceiver. 2 John 1:7, many deceivers have entered into the world, and this is that confesseth not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This deceiver is an antichrist. John writes about many antichrists already being on the scene as the New Testament writings come to a close in his epistles. Many antichrists. I do not believe it is a one singular individual. I believe it is a system that is spread across this land that has deceived many. Remember, he's a deceiver. Number one, he has deceived folk into making them think that he's not here and he's coming. Number two, he has deceived them in making them think that he will be the embodiment of an individual and they're looking for a man all the while he is here in our midst. And that way religion is looking for a man. The devil doesn't want recognition. Not right now. He wants to deceive you. And evangelism and good men have fixed the environment for his development. And he sat by the way of the gate and he said, "I'll be for you." Now, how can he be for every man? Because if two men come, one of them's right and one of them's wrong. But the Antichrist says, nobody's wrong. I'll be for you. And Absalom promoted human rights. One of the ladies at the post office handed me a couple of books of stamps a couple of months ago. And they were marked equality. And I said, "I'll take these, but I've got a problem with equality." She said, "Oh, you must be kind now to every man. And I said, I have no problem with the equality of mankind if mankind will work. I've got a problem with the government trying to make every man equal, and I got a problem with the government taking and handing out to those that won't work so that we can bring them up to an equality of the working man. That's my problem. She said, I understand. I got the same problem. Absalom promoted human rights, but he wasn't concerned about one of them. He was concerned about his own rise, and they thought he cared for them, and because he cared for them and promised them all this good, then they all followed Absalom and all of them forsake King David. Because the rise of the Antichrist has brought about the departure of the king from Zion. From Jerusalem. Now you and I have been raised in a day where the king's been off in a distant land hidden. I thank God. I think mercy and grace shines more today if God will save one than it ever has before. Just because of the mess we're in. And the mess in churches. And the promoting of human rights and human welfare and making everybody feel good. God's going to prosper you now. And all this. And folk will, they may walk out a little excited in their flesh, but they will walk out, if they are any way honest with themselves, they'll walk out with their soul as empty as can be, unless they can find where the king is. And it's going to be this poor, languishing condition that's going to prompt such a cry that the king will return. Folk, if you're honest, you don't really need him today, do you? I mean, really. Really, you don't. And in a lot of aspects, I don't. We got everything. We don't need anything. But we're going to need him. John's talking, I have a feeling he was talking about us entering another war. We got to flex our muscles. And show everybody how strong we are. And spend money we don't have. And letting the needy in this land go without. The really, truly needy. So we can show ourselves strong in the world. And if we go, and if we somehow come out one more time a little victorious, there's a good possibility that in just a short while, we're going to leave the Muslims that hate the Western world. We're going to leave them in power and with ammunition. Do you know who empowered Osama bin Laden? It wasn't Russia. It wasn't Red China. It was America.
We armed him when the Russians were invading, and he turned around and killed thousands and has an organization worldwide today. We're going to need Jesus Christ. But anyway, to the text. Return thou, O King of Israel. Return thou. Absalom was a fleeting moment where he promised all these things, but he couldn't provide. Now let me ask you a question. What can we do to entice? I struggled yesterday with that word. Because I can't come up with a better one, I'll use it. I could use the word, what can we do to lure? What can we do to attract? What can we do to captivate the King to return? Now I know that sounds way too Arminian for you to swallow quickly. But the question comes from one that is firmly convinced that God Almighty is sovereign. And God Almighty carries out every decree that He's ever purposed. And only the plan of God will succeed in the end. And God's will shall be done, whether I end up in hell or in heaven, whether I serve Him here or I never serve Him again. God's will shall be done. I'm firmly convinced of that. But I'm still asking you the question, what can you do to entice the King to return? We can't get together and set out a couple of weeks of fasting and prayer to get Him back. We can't make all these oaths together to twist the arm of God so that He will return. Neither is or ever will Christ be at the disposal of man's puny will. But in saying that, let me remind you of this. On the road to Emmaus, He made as though He would go on, but the two disciples constrained. God's absolute, almighty power. But two disciples constrain or compel Him to come in and stay with them. They said, the day is far spent. Why don't you come in with us? Constrain means one or two things. To obtain your objective by force, or to obtain your objectiveness through a heart compelling. Why don't you come in, stay with us? And He went in to tarry with them. And three men came to visit, I think Genesis 18, Abraham sitting in the tent door. And one of those three men, and one of those three angels was the Lord of glory before He ever became a human being. And Moses rose up and then bowed himself before, and he called Him Lord. And he said to him, come on, and let me get some water for you to wash your feet, and let me let me kill a calf and have my wife fix you a meal. And the three strangers were entreated. And they said to him, the Lord of glory said, do as thou hast said. And Lot, two of them, went on over to Sodom. They first told Lot, no, we're not coming in. But he pressed upon them greatly, and they came in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear, number one, and number two, if any man open the door, I'll come in. He's not going to knock at our door until there's some folk in here desiring the return of the king. He'll always go where he's welcomed, where he's needed, where he's loved, where he's wanted. And he'll never come to abide with one until that person has nothing outwardly to satisfy, nothing inwardly to bring a glimmer of hope, and their only cry and plea is, Lord Jesus, come, help me. And he stood by the door with the bride on the bed. She had taken of the bounties of her bridegroom. And she'd become so accustomed to him and in such a state that she wouldn't make herself get up off the bed to open to her beloved. That's us. Ain't got time. 2 Chronicles 29. The first year and the first month of the reign of Hezekiah. Number one, he opened the doors. And number two, he repaired them. The only reason you open a door is for somebody to come in. One last passage. I won't weary you long. The Song of Solomon. What can we do to entice? The king. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 7. This is he speaking. You read sometime this week down to verse 5, but I call your attention to verse 5 in closing. Thine head, bridegroom, is so overcome. What can we do? Thy head upon thee is like Carmel. Word means garden land, signifying a fruitful field. I wouldn't give you a worn out, rusted penny that couldn't be spent for any experience that has left you without a need to continually get to Christ.
But the churches are filling hell with such teaching. Thine head. He's looking at our head now. He said, Carmel was an elevated, large plot of ground upon a hill, flat, upon a hill. Orchards, vineyards, olive trees, fig and almond trees. He said, you're that city that's above this whole earth. You're like a lark. Some of you may have hanging baskets. They don't touch the ground. They hang on a post or they hang on a board outside. That's what Carmel was. Just a large hanging garden. And he's looking at her, and her beauty at times almost overcomes him. Now listen, number two, your head like Carmel, the hair of thine head like purple royalty. The king, what can I do to entice the king? The king is hailed in the galleries. She's got long, flowing hair. The galleries means that she's woven it into different strands, curled it, or braided it. He's hailed. He is bound or imprisoned just looking at her. Do you remember the early days when your would-be husband was coming over? You weren't careless about how your hair was. And you weren't careless about how your face was, how you looked, and what you wore. If all of us would be real honest, we don't give too much thought as to what the Lord thinks about how we look. Why, we've been in this so long. We've been living with Him for 30 years now. Doesn't matter how I look. I've been living with her for 20 years. Doesn't matter how I look. If John had to flip back one chapter, he had read to you in Psalms, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Is there anything within you that creates a desire for the king? It is the attractiveness of the bride that draws him. We don't really care how we look to him. Not really. Somebody that did what nobody else could do for you. Somebody that bore your sins to a place where a God that cannot forgive sin could forget about them. And you're only accepted in the beloved. And the only reason you're forgiven is because Jesus paid the price. It's a lot easier to give 10% of what we make than it is to give 10% of our time. May the Lord raise up some cries from within some souls here. Return, thou. Antichrist has made his big rise. But you come back to your temple. We're waiting there for you. And let us adorn ourselves. Let it not be the outward adorning, 1 Peter 3:3, I think, not or the plaiting of the hair, the wearing gold, putting on makeup, but let it be the inner man of the heart, where there is a quiet, reverent spirit, attractive to the Lord. Dear, dear children, get up. And your soul is sluggish. Do whatever's necessary. Well, I know He's a sovereign God, so I just buried my time. Get up! And start fixing your hair and your face. Woman's hairs are glory. And He said, I'm looking at your glory. And you've imprisoned me. Turn away your eyes. I can't look at you in the face anymore because one of your eyes has ravished my heart. And I'm trying to tell about a Christ that's near. And most folk are living as if Christ is out yonder 20 years from now, see him. Tim, you come and lead us in our closing hymn. If I can ever be of help, pray with you about anything. My time is yours.